his followers, his disciples, to understand. And so the parables are so important because they reveal as much as anything else what the kingdom of God is like, what eternity is like, what the divine realm of God's kingdom and how it's supposed to manifest in here on earth is like. And so I love the parables. My task today is to preach on the parable, teach on the parable of the 10 virgins. So we're going to dive right in. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, if you have your Bibles. If not, you can use a Bible in the seat back in front of us. If you can read on the screen, if you can read that, you can follow along on the screen also. The parable of the 10 virgins. So while you are turning there, let me do this. I think this would be a good way to kind of start it off. In most, if not all, of Jesus' parables we've been learning, there is symbolism in the parables. And when it was really, really important for whoever was asking Jesus the question to know and understand what Jesus wanted them to understand, he told them a parable or a story. And why did he do that? Because we learn over the years as speakers that most of the times people will forget what you teach them. Occasionally they'll remember the principles if they're catchy or, you know, if they rhyme or, you know, have acronyms in them or whatever else. But what people never, ever, ever forget is the story you tell. They never forget the story in the message. And so Jesus would masterfully tell the story so that they wouldn't forget the story, and then he would tie the symbolism of the truth of the kingdom or the truth of God's word into that story. So with that, hopefully they wouldn't forget it. It was a greater way for them to remember it. Now, sometimes they didn't get all the symbolism, didn't understand exactly what he was talking about. He would have to explain it further. But before we read this parable, I want to just kind of go through the symbolism in it. The bridegroom in this passage of scripture, this parable, is Christ. The 10 virgins can be those people who are waiting for Christ's return. As Matilda did such an excellent job in the tithes and offerings, there's 10 of them. So 10 in scripture means judgment or testing. And so when it's time to be tested or time to be judged, it's kind of the fullness of a time. It's a moment to where now there's an expectation that you perform at a certain level or that you're at a certain standard that you're supposed to be at. That's why you get tested, right? Because you're already supposed to be at that level to be able to do what, ideally? Pass the test, all right? So 10 is the number of testing, judgment. The banquet represents the kingdom of heaven. It represents the eternal fellowship and joy experienced in the presence of God. That's what the banquet is in this parable. The lamps are the word of God or the lamp of God's truth. We see that in Psalm 119. Thy word is what? A lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. And so that's what the lamp symbolizes. The oil is the Holy Spirit. It symbolizes the Holy Spirit or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, a believer's life. All right, so that is the symbolism in the scripture before we read it. So let's turn there and read it now. Y'all ready? Everybody get that? I don't hear any pages flipping, so I think we're all there. All right, at that time, the king. All right, here, let me set this up first. All right, again, it's important. Jesus. This is like his second or third segment of teaching in Matthew 25. It's, if you have a red letter Bible, it's a long, long, you know, conversation or explanation that Jesus is giving to his disciples. When they asked him a question about when will the end of the age come? When are all these signs going to happen that we know that it's in? This time on earth is done. And so this parable is an answer in the context of that question. When is the end going to be here? All right? Are you with me? Now, all throughout history, people have wanted to know when the end is going to happen. Right? Wouldn't you love to know, like, what the last day is actually going to be? I mean, how in human nature, how much would we abuse that fact if we really knew when the end would come? I mean, I've heard people, I just want to know when the end comes so I can go spend everything I have on things that won't, last in eternity. Makes a lot of sense, right? But all throughout history, people have wanted to know when the end's going to come. Even in Scripture, a lot of times there was conversations about the end and what it would be. And Jesus always pointed them back, as he does in this passage of Scripture, to not focus on the time or the date when the end would come. That's set for the Father only to know. But he would focus them on doing your responsibilities in the moment, being faithful to do what it is that God has given you to do today. It's the only thing we can control is our faithfulness, our stewardship, and what God has called us to do today. And Jesus would always take them back to that reminder. Don't think about the end. Think about what it is that the Father has given you to do today. Okay? So with that, we pick it up. I promise we're going to read it this time. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out. Man, if Jesus comes back at midnight, at least I'll be awake. That's my time of the evening right there. At midnight, the cry rang out. Here's the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give me some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. Have you experienced in life that those people who don't really recognize their need for God don't really have a lot of time for you or don't really value who you are in their lives many times until they have a need? Right? You might be a little weird to them or different to them or, don't really want to hang out with you until they have a need, until they have a problem, until something is happening in their marriage or whatever else. Then all of a sudden, you become very important to them. But it's interesting in this passage of Scripture, as pastors, you learn to always say yes to the need and to help people and to do all that. And that's a great thing, and I think we should do that. But in this passage of Scripture, they said no. Because it was the fullness of time. And it was a time of testing. It was a time of, all right, Jesus has come back. Are you prepared? Are you ready or not? Very interesting. Verse 7, then all the virgins woke up. They trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give me some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied. How about that? That's like my favorite answer to my son Noah, my youngest son. No, no, no. I remind Noah, two-fourths of your name is no, no. It was on purpose. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Man, that's important, isn't it? All throughout Scripture, Jesus reminds them of the importance of him knowing you. American Christianity and religion, we often emphasize so much, I think, too much at times of us just knowing all these things about God. We love Bible studies. We love to learn the Word of God, and all that's good. But so much in American Christianity, that's where it stops. It stops with just the accumulation of knowledge. And I think we think that when we stand before Jesus, he's going to be impressed with what we know about him. And that's not the case. What he's impressed with is those who are doing his will in such a way that he knows them. See, I've learned in life that life's all about, more about, I should say, who you know than what you know. It's important. That's why being relational is so important, and learning relational skills and social skills and all those things. Because sooner or later, most of your needs, your prayer requests, guess where they come from, the answer? Majority of times, unless it's a donkey, comes in the form of a person. You know, when you have a need or something, what does God provide? A person to come help that need for you. So who you know is so much more important than what you know. And it's true in eternity. It's true in the kingdom. See, we get into heaven not by the things we do or what we know. We get into heaven by who knows us, Jesus. See, American religion is all about doing things and accumulating the knowledge so that you can please God one day when you stand before him and he'll let you in. Biblical Christianity is about being obedient and walking with Jesus in such a way that there's a real relationship there and he knows you. See, if you knock on my door of my house and I don't know you and you begin to tell me all these things about me, guess what I'm going to think? I'm going to even think you're weirder than you knocking on my door the first time. I mean, I'm going to think you're some kind of stalker or something like that. If you know all these things about me and I don't know you, see, there's only one thing that gets you into my house. Guess what it is? It's not if you know me. It's if I know you and trust you and have a relationship with you. And it's the same in the kingdom. There's only one thing that gets us into the eternal presence of God, and it's Jesus knowing us. It's Jesus knowing us. You see it. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name, Jesus said? Didn't I drive out demons? Didn't I do all these great works? I mean, man, that's powerful. He says, depart from me, you wicked people. I never knew you. See, the great attempt or the great deception in American Christianity is that we create our own religious system to where we do whatever we feel we need to do to please God and become self-righteous in our own mindset and totally miss what it is that God has us to do. See, it's 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They were virgins. They had an external condition that looked right to the world. To the world, nothing was different between the 5 wise ones and the 5 foolish ones. But when Jesus showed up, what was most important is the oil, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling in the lamps that made the difference of whether they got in or not. And see, Jesus knows who has the oil in their life and who doesn't have the oil in their life. He knows who's marked as his people by the Holy Spirit. He knows out of that who's doing the will of God. See, this scripture is all about being prepared and being ready. Good. It's not just about knowing him. Yes, that's important. But it's about him knowing you. Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Last one, 13, therefore keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. What if Jesus did come back today? What would change in your life? What would change? Think how we procrastinate. Think how often. I mean, it's such an epidemic in America today. And anybody trying to make life changes, whether it's living to please God, whether it's trying to get healthy and fit, whether it's trying to have a good relationship in a marriage or whatever else, the great mistake we make in society today is we put off tomorrow what it is we should do today. We so take for granted the grace of God as if we're just going to always have time to do what it is we need to do. And anytime you talk to anybody, you know, one of the things about ministry is there's constant reminders that you get from pastoring people, being in ministering situations, helping people of the importance of living in such a way that God wants you to live. How many times have you sat at, have I sat at someone's, you know, last moments in life or deathbed or sick and not thinking they're going to make it? And, you know, the conversations, what are they about? They're about what's important in life. They're about so many times, unfortunately, the wishes and the regrets of not doing more of what they should have done while they had the time to do it and the health to do it. And it's such a reminder, don't put off tomorrow what it is that we should do today. Points of emphasis in this parable. There's really, we can pull three out, three main ones. The first one is the importance of personal preparedness. I'm going to talk more about that. I'm going to give you just some thoughts on preparedness after these points here. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, the best preparation for the second coming of Christ is to live as though he's already returned. Isn't that good? So this parable is all about being prepared, being ready when Jesus returns, being about his business. The second one is the uncertainty of the hour. No one knows the hour when he's going to return. Now, human nature, the tendency in that is to make us complacent. But if we're wise, it should actually cause us to be with a more sense of urgency about doing today what God has us to do. Instead of being complacent and neglectful. Okay? So, I love John Piper, Pastor John's quote here, the uncertainty of Christ's return should not lead us to complacency, but rather to a life of diligent preparation, staying close to Jesus or to him, walking in his ways. And then the third one is the finality of the bridegroom's arrival. When Jesus returns, it's all said and done. There is no second chances. There is no do-overs. We tend to live in the video game world, right, where if you don't like how the game's going, you can just hit reset or redo. That is not how it works with Christ. When he returns, don't care how externally righteous you've been in your own life, five virgins didn't get in. Why? Because they weren't prepared. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in their lives. They didn't have the oil in their lamps. They weren't doing what the bridegroom would have them to do, what Jesus would have them to do. And so the finality of the bridegroom's arrival, the reality, the fullness of time hits, and there's no going back in getting a second chance. Billy Graham said the finality of Christ's return brings both a sobering reality and a glorious hope as we anticipate his triumphant reign, and the fulfillment of God's eternal purposes. Preparation. I'm tormented with the thought of not being prepared. Can anybody else relate to that? I hate the thought of being in a moment of opportunity and not being prepared for it. I've said it before. Great things happen when preparation meets opportunity. When you see great things, it's never by coincidence or never by accident. Someone prepared a long time for that moment to do something great. A good friend of ours, Pastor John Rohr, travels throughout our every nation world doing prophetic ministry, and he was a former basketball coach. And I remember when the movie Miracle first came out. Miracle, the story about the 1980 Olympic hockey team who beat the Russians, who had won like for the last two decades gold medals. They were professional players. Our players were college players, and we had scrimmaged them just a few weeks before. They beat us like 10-1. I mean, nobody in the world thought we had a chance to beat them. Well, what people didn't know behind the scenes, which the movie shows, is how our team of college players was preparing to beat them. And the whole movie's about them buying in and sacrificing and giving incredible effort in buying into a new way of thinking and playing hockey and giving it all and becoming a team and laying aside their own selfish agendas to buy into a team philosophy and work. We say it in the gym all the time, don't we, Jared? Legs feed the wolf, right? Legs feed the wolf. They skated and skated. Their legs were hurting. But they knew the only way we're going to beat the Russians is we have to have the ability to skate at their pace and outskate them. And nobody had ever thought to do that. That was crazy because they were the best players in the world. And he said, we're going to outskate them. We're going to outwork them. And they did. And the rest is history. They won the gold medal, right? So most people don't understand the background. They think, well, that was just a miracle. God just showed up and did a miracle for them. But you see the move and you go, no, those guys worked hard and prepared for that moment. So I called Pastor John, and I love Pastor John because as an old wise coach, he has just the perfect way of saying just a one-line sentence to sum everything up. And I said, Pastor John, I knew he was going to see the movie. I said, what did you think about the movie Miracle? And he said this, I love it. I'll never forget. He goes, it was no miracle. I was like, that's so wise. It's so true. What'd you think, Pastor John, about the movie Miracle? It was no miracle. Those guys worked and prepared for that moment. No coincidence that they were the ones to do what nobody thought they were willing to do. Why? Because they were prepared. Tormented by the thought of not being prepared when your moment of opportunity comes. Think about that. Anybody have any reoccurring dreams ever? Do you have a reoccurring dream? I do, and it's not like I have it every day. It's not like I have it every week. It's not like I have it every year. But I have a reoccurring dream, and it's this. It's usually in a university setting. I show up to class, and we have a test or an exam that I didn't know about. And my whole dream, I'm trying to spend is, once you realize you got a test, at about that 5 minutes before it's passed out, do I cram and study? You know, do I act like I'm sick? Or do I find a good friend to cheat off of? I mean, it's just you're doing all of these things in your dream to try to, you know, just go, how in the world am I going to pass this test? And the best moment is when you wake up sweating going, oh, God, that was a dream. But the thought of showing up when it's time to be tested, when it's time for an opportunity, when it's time to perform, when it's time for a moment for you to go where God wants you to go or go to the next level or be tested in your faithfulness, as in this passage of Scripture, when Jesus returns and there is no tomorrow in it, are you prepared? Are you ready? You know, throughout Scripture, we're reminded to be prepared over and over and over again. And see, when you realize that God has exciting things for you to do and to be a witness for him, it encourages you, or at least it should, to be prepared for it. Passionate preparation for God's work should mark each and every one of us. See, Apostle Paul said this to the church at Ephesus in explaining how we're saved by faith through grace. It's not a work of yourselves. It's a gift from God so that no one can boast. But then after that, in Ephesians 2:10, he says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which what? Which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, God's good works are already out there for us to do. The key in apprehending them or walking in them is our preparation. So important. Here's a good thought. Here's something you can write down. Here's your success equation, all right? Your success equation is this. It's focus and preparation. King David, Paul, again, throughout Scripture, David was like, one thing I want to do, I want to dwell in the presence of God. That's what's most important. I know that the key to my success isn't my might in military, my battling skills. It's not my army. It's not the swiftness of my horse. It's God's presence in my life. It's knowing him. It's knowing that he is with me. It's doing his will. Apostle Paul said this in the importance of focus and preparation. I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it, but this one thing I do, I forget what's behind me and I press on or strain on towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. One thing, this focus, this preparation to please God and to do his will. Jesus said this masterfully. I mean, I love this. He said, you know, I only do what it is I see the Father doing. What if everybody lived like that? Do you know how much stress would be off of your life? If you realized I exist really on planet Earth to please one, and that's Jesus. And the better I please him, the better I'll serve other people. But when I live to do all these other things and get stressed out or, you know, try to be everything to everyone, guess what? It never works out well. But serving him and focusing on that. And then Jesus said this, I only do what pleases the Father. That's what I do. That's what I do. And see, that's why he could hang on a cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because in the midst of all that adversity and persecution and torment and torture and hatred, he felt the pleasure of God. So much so that the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 explains the journey of the cross as for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Why? Because he felt the pleasure of the Father doing his will. You want joy in life? Joy doesn't come from good things happening to you. Joy comes from being in the will, centered in the will of God. That's where joy comes from. You know, we live in a culture where we're more enamored with showing out than showing up. God likes people who show up, not show out. You know, social media, so we're all so enamored with just the attractiveness of people or whatever they think's attractive and how they're presenting themselves to the world and material things and all of that, man, we think if we just have that, life will be great. Scripture reminds us over and over and over again, don't be enamored with that kind of stuff. Be enamored with those who are faithful, those who are hidden, doing what it is that they're supposed to do. Take note of something that you would never even see, but it's doing something to be really ready when it counts, when it's the most important. One of the greatest examples of that is Proverbs 6:6-8. Says this, go to the ant, you slugger, and consider its ways and be wise. When's the last time you went and said, you know, let me sit down and just go to the ant here. Hey, ant, I want to be wise. Help me out. Consider its ways. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and it gathers its food for the harvest. The ant is wise. Why? Because the ant is prepared for its moment, for its season, for its time. The ant isn't into all the hype. The ant is diligently doing what it needs to do to be ready when the moment really counts. That's who God's after. I love Noah. Noah is such a great example of preparation in Scripture. Thank God for Noah. Would anybody else agree with that? Yes. Noah's testimony, here's what it was said about him. Here was his epitaph. Here was what was on his gravestone. Not bad at all. Noah was a man who walked with God. He was blameless among the people. And he was righteous, Scripture says about him. A righteous man who was blameless among the people and who walked with God. So it's no coincidence that God used Noah to preserve the human race. It wasn't just a random selection. Noah was prepared for one of the most important moments in history. And I love what Hebrews 11:7 says about Noah in his preparation. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear he did something. He built an ark to save his family. When warned about things that had not been seen yet, nobody else could see it, Noah could. See, prepared people see what other people don't see. Noah could see it. And while everybody else was doing the insignificant things, Noah was doing what was the most important thing, because he could see in his preparation. See, prepared people, they also persevere. Another great quality of people who are prepared. You know, it took a long time to build the ark. Wonder how many other people would have given up along the way, especially with the persecution and maybe, okay, maybe God's not coming back. Noah finished the task. Prepared people persevere. And so importantly, why preparation, your daily preparation is so key, because prepared people are the ones who are equipped to get the job done. When the job needs to be done, it's those who have prepared themselves that can get the job done. So important. I remember back when I was trying to fulfill my childhood dream and get to Florida State on a basketball scholarship. You all have heard the story how I got there finally through a long, hard road of going to another university, then transferring and committing to walk on. Then a scholarship opened up for me a week before the season started, and then had an opportunity to go there on a scholarship, then had to sit out a whole year because I transferred. And then once it was time to play, we had all these amazing players on the team, right? So then you had those obstacles if you wanted to get any playing time. Well, my first year of eligibility, which was my redshirt sophomore year because I had to sit out a year, we were about 6, 7, 8 games into the season, and we had been struggling offensively. And so I was a transfer. I wasn't the coach's number one recruit and all those things. So, man, I had to do everything twice as good to get anywhere close of the same opportunity. Well, because we were struggling offensively, I thought, well, man, maybe sooner or later he's going to put me in the game. And so back in the day, we had a practice center, and we didn't practice in the Leon County Civic Center where we play. And so the night before the game or the day before the game, we'd have a practice or a walk around, a shoot around at the Leon County Civic Center. Well, after practice, we were getting ready to play Jacksonville the next night, and after practice, we broke the huddle, and everybody went home, and I said, you know, I'm going to stay and shoot until they kick me out of this Civic Center. I'm going to get at least 500 shots in. I had read a report on Larry Bird back in the eighth grade. He was one of my heroes, sports heroes, and in the report, he said, I shoot 5 hours a day because I want to go to bed at night thinking, hoping that I outworked Magic Johnson on the West Coast. And he'd go to bed going, I wonder if he shot 6 hours today. And so when I read that, I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to shoot in the summers 5 hours and 1 minute because I want to go to bed thinking I outworked Larry Bird that day. And so that had kind of became a habit of mine. So I was like, man, I'm going to shoot. I'm going to get on the court and I'm going to just pretend I'm in the game and do game-like shots, and got about 20 minutes into it with our trainer. He was passing the ball to me, working with me. Then he had to go to his night class, and then the cleaning crew came in, and I knew one of the guys on the cleaning crew, and I asked him to pass to me, and he did that for about 30 minutes until he had to finish his job. And then they got done cleaning, and they headed out of the Civic Center, and about 20 minutes later, security guard walks up to me, goes, Miller, we got to go. We got to close up. Get out of here. And so I went home that night, took a shower, laid down, and goes, I wonder if I outworked Larry Bird today. I wonder if I did. The next day, we were playing Jacksonville at home. And this is, you know, back in the day before internet, media, all that stuff. I mean, you had little handout paper, scouting reports was about it, right? And Jacksonville had this guard named D. Brown. D. Brown that year would become the first-round draft pick of the Boston Celtics when they were one of the top two teams in the NBA and win the slam dunk contest. He's the first guy who did the, you know, the blind slam dunk like that. He was their guard. Jacksonville shows up, and we're down the whole game. They are just beating us the whole game. There's 2 minutes left in the game, right? And coach leans down the bench and goes, Miller, get in. And I'm like, great, you know, we're down 8, 2 minutes left. I'm like, I mean, I needed some, You talk about needing some back extensions, you know, so tight, sitting on the bench like this for, you know, close to 2 hours. He throws me in the game. And I'm like, and not because he wanted me in the game, just because he was so desperate. He had no other answers to the offensive woes we had been experiencing that year. So he just threw me in desperation. So we come down the court. Nobody, there was, I mean, this was back in the VH tape days, right? So you had to like mail them, you know, you had to mail them faithfully to other teams for them to have a scouting report on you. So you didn't always get them, right? I mean, we rarely had video scouting of other teams. So nobody in Jacksonville had any clue who I was, any clue, which was kind of good. So they probably thought I was just one of the, like, ball boys or the, you know, trainers or something, you know, who kind of, like, just slipped onto the court. So 2 minutes left, hadn't been in the game, no scouting report on me, anything. I come into the game. We come down, and I, you know, run the wing position. I circle around, and I come out like this to the top of the three-point line, and I am, like, wide open, like from me to Pastor Ken, wide open. And they pass me the ball, and I'm like, man, nervous, excited, and just, you know, take the shot. And when it left my fingertips, I was so much adrenaline, I thought I'd shot it a little bit long, and so I was following it up, and it hit nothing but net. Poof. And it's like instant calmness hit me, right? So minute 30 left, we're down 5, right? Crowd stands up. They're going crazy. We come down. We stop them. We run down the court. Same thing. I come running down, circle around. There's nobody on me. Passes me the ball. And this time, when it left my fingertips, I knew it was nothing but net. Boom, nothing but net. 45 seconds left. Crowd going crazy, right? Crowd going crazy. We're down 2. We come down. We stop them. They take a shot, and it bounces off the rim high towards, back towards kind of the top of the free throw line. And I was blocking out one of the guards, and I blocked him out, and the ball was like high, and our center just smacked it towards half court. And it was me and the guard running for this ball, nobody else. And I beat him to it, and it's just me and him going down, and I beat him to the goal and lay it up. We're tied with like 10 seconds left. And the crowd is going, I mean, tomahawk chop, all that stuff going nuts, right? We go into overtime. I had a free throw to help us win in overtime. We win. We beat Jacksonville in overtime, all right? So I find myself in a very unusual place in the press room after the game. I'm in the press room. And the local reporters knew who I was because I played high school basketball here, but nobody else had a clue who I was. So they're like, these reporters are looking at me going, man, who are you? Like, how did you do that? They just couldn't believe. They're like, how did you come in the game and just do what you just did? You know, and I was trying to humbly answer, and they wouldn't accept any of my answers. They're like, how did you do this? How did you do this? And finally, at the end of it, I just looked at them, and I get emotional, but I said, let me tell you. I said, I've been preparing for that moment my whole life. I've been preparing for that moment, dreaming of that moment my whole life. I said, do you know how many times in my driveway I took that shot and made it? I said, I've been preparing for this moment my whole life. And I've never forgot the importance of sooner or later, we're going to be tried and tested. Sooner or later, we're going to be in our moment. Sooner or later, it's the fullness of time where you can either seize an opportunity or go backwards. And the key to doing it is your preparation. It's your preparation. Come on up, Rachel. I want to ask you this morning, where are you at in regards to your preparation? See, great things happen in our lives. The fulfillment of God's will, nothing more important than that, happens when preparation meets opportunity. God's created us to know him and for him to know us. God's created each and every one of us unique with certain skills and giftings. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 explains that. But in that context, to work together to fulfill his purpose of living the great commandment here on planet Earth and fulfilling the great commission. And when Jesus returns, he expects, it's over and over and over and over in every parable, a prepared, victorious church doing his will. Doing his will. How do we stay prepared? It's simply this. I love how Dabo Swinney, the great Clemson coach, explains it. He says this. Here's his saying. He says, bloom where you're planted. In other words, wherever you're at today, he said, just be successful in it. Be great at it. Be hardworking. Do what it is you're supposed to do today. Bloom where you're planted. And you'll be ready when God's next opportunity comes for you. Dabo Swinney, how did he get the Clemson job? Coach Bowden, Tommy Bowden, middle of the season, they show up for practice. He gets fired. They're having a bad season. So, you know, all the staff, everybody's scrambling around. Oh, man, what am I going to do with my life? You know, all this stuff. So one after one, they're walking down the hallways to meet with the athletic director to get their termination papers and all that stuff. Dabo's walking down, same thing, you know, thinking, man, what am I going to do with my life next? Maybe I'll get back into real estate, whatever. He sits down with the AD, and the AD goes, man, every time I come by practice, you're coaching those receivers up hard. You're giving everything you got. You're encouraging. You're this, this, and this. I want you to be the next head coach of Clemson University. Dabo's going, what? Me? And he tells the story of all he was doing is just trying to be faithful to his responsibilities of making these receivers as good as they could be. And the AD was watching the excellence by which he did that. And that led to a head coaching position offer at Clemson University. And the rest is history. It wasn't that he had won a championship before or anything else. It was that this group of five people, I'm being faithful to make them better. And out of that, an incredible opportunity God gives him. And look how he stewarded that opportunity to be a witness for Christ. See, I want to encourage you, wherever God has you, right here, right now, be a witness for Christ. Let your lamps be full of oil. In other words, be full of God's Spirit and be about what he's called you to do. And don't worry about tomorrow, your next opportunity. God's already prepared it for you. Be faithful today. Bloom where you're planted. And you'll walk into the next great thing that God has for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Help us to be a prepared people, to walk in your will, to do what it is that you've called us to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord. Just in this attitude of prayer, if, as always, we like to give an opportunity. If you're not in right relationship with Jesus, if you need to repent of your sins, if you need to get in right relationship with him, would you raise your hand? Would love to pray for you and give you that opportunity if that's you today. You know, if today was the day that Jesus returns, man, I'm not even like close to thinking about preparation and stewardship, what it is that he's called me to do. I'm not even in right relationship with him. God bless you. Anybody else this morning? God bless you. Want to be included in that prayer? God bless you. The next group is, I just want to pray for those who you know that God has saved you and you know that he's called you, but you know that there's a greater level of preparation for his will, not your will, that you need to be doing. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hands this morning and say, you know, Pastor Ron, this word spoke to me. I need a realignment. I need a refocus on what God's called me to do. God bless you. His hands are going up this morning. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you, and loving you, and serving you. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that as people are getting their lives right in salvation with you and as people are realigning their lives to walk in what it is you've called them and created them to do, Lord, I pray this morning that we would have the diligence by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We would be the prepared ones, Lord, that when you return, we know that we've been faithful with everything that you've given us to be and to do, Lord. So thank you for your great example, Jesus. Your last words were, "It is finished." Lord, you finished what it is that the Father gave you to do, and you brought glory to him by doing it. Apostle Paul said, "I've finished the race, Lord." May we finish the way that you have designed us to finish, because, Lord, we're preparing every day to be faithful servants to you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.